Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 as follows. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who is the expression of God's mercy, fellow redeemed. What good can a corpse do? That may sound like a foolish and rather macabre question to ask. And no doubt most of you would answer, a corpse can do nothing, good or bad. And it's true. The corpse is without life and thus unable to do anything. Why ask such a seemingly foolish question? Well, the Bible reveals that there are different types of death. Normally, when we think of death, we think of what might be called temporal death, the separation of the soul from the body. When a person passes into temporal death, their body is no longer able to do anything because there is no life in it. Still, a person can be physically alive and yet spiritually dead. As natural-born sinners, we are all born spiritually dead, our souls by nature separated from God through unbelief. We are born again through baptism, made spiritually alive by the Spirit of God. And so it is that a human being can be alive and kicking, but still spiritually dead, dead to God, his word, and his will. Finally, a person can be eternally dead, that is, physically and spiritually dead. A person who dies without faith in Christ is eternally dead, eternally separated from God and his goodness forever. Now, since we all agree that a physically dead person can't do anything, let me ask my original question a little differently. What good can a spiritual corpse do? Can an unbeliever, a person without faith in Christ and therefore without spiritual life, do good? I suppose that depends on what we mean by good, right? Good outwardly or good inwardly? This morning we study what the Lutheran confessions call free will. We will essentially be asking, what good can a person who is spiritually dead, a spiritual corpse, do? And we'll see that the answer is illustrated simply here in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. May God the Holy Spirit take captive our hearts and minds, that we may hear, comprehend, and grow from this word of God. To that end we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Does a human being, by nature, have the ability or the desire to do what pleases God? This basic question has been discussed and debated by people in Christian churches for hundreds of years. How the question is answered colors the theology of a number of different Christian churches today, including especially Roman Catholicism and some of the Reformed churches. In fact, this very question led to a confrontation of sorts in the year 1525, because in 1524, a famous scholar by the name of Erasmus wrote a booklet entitled On Free Will. In that booklet, Erasmus claimed that human beings by nature have the ability to do what pleases God. The next year, a man by the name of Martin Luther, you probably have heard of him, wrote another booklet entitled The Bondage of the Will, in which he concluded from Scripture that human beings by nature are bound to do evil and do not have freedom to do what is God-pleasing because of their sinful natures. So for the sake of clarity this morning, we're not talking about whether or not Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, had the ability to do good because they were created in God's image, righteous and holy. And when they sinned, they lost the ability to do what was righteous in God's sight. We're not talking about believers who are renewed in God's image by faith and desire to do what is God-pleasing. And we're not talking about believers after the resurrection from the dead when we no longer have a sinful nature to trouble us. We are asking, if human beings who have not been brought to faith have the ability to do what is right before God, can a spiritual corpse, an unbeliever, do good? Now, if I were to say from the pulpit this morning, without any qualification whatsoever, that an unbeliever cannot do anything good, some of you might be tempted to raise your hand and say, well, Pastor, don't millionaire philanthropists give boatloads of money every year for cancer research? Aren't there people who define themselves as atheists who nonetheless give generously to feed the poor? Can people who aren't Christians decide to obey the laws of the land and not become murderers? Aren't those good things? Of course they are. It is a good thing when human beings obey the civil laws of the land. And yes, sinful human beings do have the ability to live outwardly commendable lives and do things that are of benefit to others. In earthly civil matters, human beings have the ability to obey the law, to do what's right. But when I say that, we have to recognize that there are different reasons or motives for doing what is lawful. In many cases, the motive is fear of the consequences, not love for God. See, isn't that the difference between an unbeliever and a believer? An unbeliever is afraid of the consequences, but the believer wants to obey out of love for God. A spiritual corpse can do some good in the earthly realm. An unbeliever can decide to go to church. An unbeliever can decide to listen to what the pastor says or not listen. But a spiritual corpse, an unbeliever, can't decide to believe the Word of God or trust in Christ. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because most of you, if not all of you, learned in catechism class Luther's explanation to the third article. It goes something like this. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, nor come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. A spiritual corpse is unable to do good or make himself acceptable to God by his actions. The problem is that every natural born sinner, or the problem that every natural born sinner has, is illustrated right here in the letter to the Ephesians. You see, in an effort to move the Ephesians to thank God for all that God had done for them, the Apostle Paul urged them to remember the past, the time before they believed in Jesus or knew anything about him. and exactly what their spiritual condition was then. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead. I like to ask the kids in confirmation class, so can a corpse comb his hair? No. Why not? Because they're dead. Can a corpse brush his teeth? No. Why? Because they're dead. What part of dead don't we understand here? The Ephesians weren't the exception either. They're the rule. They were normal human beings just like you and me. They lived just like people do on the face of the earth everywhere. And yet, because they were by nature born dead in trespasses and sins, they were spiritually dead, dead to God. They didn't know Him or His will. They didn't know what God had done for them in Christ. And it showed in the way they lived, verses 2 and following, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In other words, they lived according to the course of this world, the system that has existed since the fall into sin and the invasion of sin and death. In other words, they lived as seemed best in their own eyes. They lived for themselves, putting their own desires first. And I bet they subscribe to the same godless attitudes that still exist in our society today. You know, like this. It's not wrong unless you get caught. Or, if you're married, you can look, but can't touch. They may have thought at that time that they were in charge of their lives, but the truth is, they were following the prince of the power of the air. We know him as Satan. The spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. They thought that they were living life to the fullest. But instead, under the control or under being guided by their sinful flesh and under the control of Satan, they were headed down the wide road that leads to destruction. How could it be any other way? They were conceived and born in sin, not the exception, but the rule. And you notice that Paul even included himself among them in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by children, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You know, it may seem natural to live according to the evil desires that spring from within us. It may seem good to satisfy our basest desires, but there is a consequence for following through on those desires. The wages of sin may seem at times to be success, popularity, and notoriety. But the truth is that the wages of sin is death. The Ephesians were in the crosshairs of God's judgment. Their lives angered God every day, and in his justice, he was prepared to condemn them. And they were blissfully unaware. Why? They were dead, spiritually dead. And there could be no happy ending for them, except if God himself intervened. And that's what he did. And if you've been paying attention along the way, then you caught the hints already that they were spiritual corpses at one time, but no longer. That they once walked according to the course of this world. That they once lived according to sinful desires. And they were children of wrath. But what changed? If this were a work of fiction, then the successful change, no doubt, would be credited to the Ephesians. We would be told how they turned their lives around or made a decision for Christ. We would be told how they made a change for the better, and we would be encouraged to do the same thing. But this isn't fiction. The truth is, they were spiritually dead. There's no mostly dead. They couldn't turn their lives around. They couldn't decide to believe in Christ. They couldn't change for the better. You see, the word of God on that is plain. Romans 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually understood. And so, no, the Ephesians did not choose to believe in God. They did not decide for Christ. God changed their hearts by the message of the cross. It was true in Ephesus, and it's still true today. God takes the initiative with the spiritually dead. God sends his people, that's you, to speak his word, the word of the cross in the empty tomb, to people who are spiritually dead. And then the Holy Spirit uses that message to create faith, to make alive, to give spiritual life. The Ephesian success story is credited to God entirely. Don't believe me? Listen. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I know we've all heard the often repeated cliche that there is no I in team. I submit there is no I in convert, no I in regenerate, no I in save either. God was the deciding factor for the Ephesians and also in your lives. You see, it's something in God that made it happen. It was his mercy, his amazing grace. The credit, the praise, the glory belongs to God, not to the Ephesians and certainly not to us. He who granted physical life also sought us, chose us, and raised us up to spiritual life through word and sacrament. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So we began our service this morning. These words from Ephesians confirm that God broke sin's chain and raised us up to spiritual life from spiritual death. He saved us. Unfortunately, many today want to take some kind of credit for what God himself has done. Some Reformed preachers like Billy Graham and his son invite us to come to Jesus and choose to decide for Christ. Might just as well invite the corpse at a funeral to join us for a little lunch afterward. Jesus said it plainly to his own disciples, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." When Jesus' own disciples would credit themselves for having chosen him, he set them straight. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." As a result, we praise God for his great mercy, for his love and his amazing grace. Praise him until your last breath that he chose you and made you his own when you were by nature a spiritual corpse. What good can a corpse do? The question was never meant to be a foolish question, but simply an illustration of the divinely inspired truth about free will. Can a spiritual corpse do anything good? In outward, civil, earthly matters, human beings can obey the law. They can, to an extent, do what is good and right in the eyes of other men. But if their hearts are not right with God, it is of no value to him. In spiritual and eternal matters, sinful human beings are bound to do evil Unless God intervenes and creates spiritual life through the gift of faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we'll sing. Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be. For this heart would still refuse thee had thy grace not chosen me. Thou hast from the sin that stained me washed and cleansed and set me free, and unto this end ordained me that I ever live to thee. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.